All right, we continue over in Romans and chapter 9. And we're over up to verse 17. And as we spoke of last week, Paul is setting forth here the truths of predestination and sovereign election. And as he sets this forth, beginning in verse 17 in particular, though he's touched on it before, Paul illustrates God's predestination and absolute sovereignty with yet another example, the example of Pharaoh. And here we see that God's predestination is, might be said, I don't like to use this terminology, I don't know of a better one, is positive and negative. Not that there's anything wrong or negative with it, but there's election to salvation, and there's election to reprobation, or if you will, negative election is called reprobation. Verse 17 tells us this, says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." The basic truth is, the bottom line is, things are because God willed them to be so. Now, as we get on, we'll look at well, and yes, as things progress in time, and you know, man fell, and all man fell, and man was in that state, and until God intervenes, they all stay in that state. But they're in that state because that was part of God's decree. Things are because God wills them to be so. God does not simply find something in some state and leave it that way. Now, He decrees that all would be in a certain state, and He may leave some that way, but He doesn't just happen upon that. Reprobation, or sometimes called negative election, is a biblical truth. And it's just as biblically true as election unto salvation. And it cannot be honestly denied. God doesn't need me to let Him off the hook. You know, God doesn't need us to explain away His sovereignty. And so Paul brings forth this example of Pharaoh. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Now Paul is referring back, of course, to the situation where Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, and we see it set forth specifically back in Exodus 9. And I think it's well worth our time to look at that, because Paul refers back. He says, "For the Scripture saith," and I'll have something to say about that as well, but Paul says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." We read in Exodus 9 and verse 13, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Now this passage, it's interesting because Paul says, "The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." And that's a common Jewish phrase that was used when making a quote from the Scriptures. And of course, that's Paul's background. But as it's the inspired Word of God, it sets forth truth. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." In Galatians, Paul says this, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In Galatians 3:22, Paul says this, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe." In Galatians 4 and verse 30, Paul says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." What's the point here when Paul says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh"? The Scriptures are the very Word of God. I mean, Paul here is equating the Scriptures to the Word of God. The Scriptures are God's revelation. It's not a little thing. To deny the Scriptures is to deny God. If the Scriptures say something, God says something. The Scriptures are absolutely equated with the Word of God. Now there are those, and I've been accused of this, there are those who, you know, question the inspiration of Scripture, though they don't go about it directly usually. They'll say they believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I've had them explain it to me. One rather well-known Bible translator, Bratchler, that did the so-called Good News for Modern Man, or Today's English Version, he told me all he believed these Scriptures were inspired, you know, just like someone's inspired watching the sunrise or the sunset. You know, these men were inspired, and you know, to write something down. In fact, he went on to tell me that he believed a modern translator could be just as inspired, you know, as Paul was when he wrote those things down. Well, that was bordering on blasphemy. You know, he was claiming himself an equal plane with the apostle and the revelation that was given to him. The Scriptures are equated with the Word of God. When the Scriptures speak, God speaks. Now, a lot of these folks on the other side, and I've had to deal with them up close and personal at times, that, you know, that question the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, that question that, you know, the Scriptures are inerrant and infallible. And they'll call you a bibliolater. They'll say, "Well, you worship the Bible. You know, the Bible is your God." No, the Bible is not my God. You know, this is paper and ink. But it is the preserved Word of God. It is not God, but it is the Word of God. And when the Scriptures speak, God speaks. And those that disparage the Scriptures while claiming to love God or to be Christians are terribly mistaken. And most of them, or many of them, I can't look at their hearts, are just outright liars. So Paul is not bashful about that. He says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Well, now, how would the Scripture say that? The Lord spoke to Moses. Who spoke to Pharaoh? Moses spoke to Pharaoh. You know, so beyond that, when we proclaim the "Thus saith the Lord" of Scripture, we are speaking the Word of God. That is the Word of God to people, if we faithfully proclaim what this book says. Because Moses never picked up the Bible and read it. I mean, Pharaoh never picked up the Bible and read it. He didn't ever take out in fact, most of it hadn't been written. Maybe Job, you know, I don't know exactly when he came along. But those things were not even written yet. But Paul tells us the Scripture said to Pharaoh. Because it is an accurate, a perfect, and inspired record of what was said. And so, when we speak the Scriptures, we speak God's words. The Scriptures are God's words. So it's no little matter, the words that Paul chooses here. And it would do us well to pay. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." So again, another small point, perhaps, in the broad context of what Paul's talking about, but a very important point about the Scriptures. "So the Scripture said unto the Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." Well, again, consider the perspective of the Hebrews, and as Brother Hal mentioned, I gave you a preview of this last week. But you know, can you imagine being one of the Hebrew children there in Egypt at this time? I mean, every morning getting up, and you know, you're forced to work as a slave, and you're beaten. Every time they get up and say, why this Pharaoh? Why this arrogant reprobate? And again, perhaps in some small way we can identify as we look at those who are in positions of leadership, you know, in our country and other places. And we, you know, why these people? Why this man? God put Pharaoh where he was. God put Obama where he is. God put them there. Now, I can't get way ahead of myself. Later on, Paul's going to deal with governments and so forth in Romans, and I think many folks have completely misunderstood his point and taken it out of context. But regardless, so if we say God put Pharaoh there, then we just ought to blindly obey him and his decrees. If that were the case, who would it that would be going and speaking these words of God to Pharaoh? You remember the story of Moses? The decree was that all the male Hebrew children were to be killed. And yet his mom and dad weren't afraid of the Pharaoh's decree. And they preserved him. So obviously, you know, it's not an excuse to say, well, God put them there, we should blindly follow them. You know, that we should just accept our state. I have folks, you know, bring that up to me sometimes because of, you know, my view of the political situation. And you know, they say, well, you Southerners lost the war. You believe in sovereignty. You should just accept that. You should just lay back and accept it and say, okay, well, that was God's will. So I'm supposed to embrace all this. That's God's will, what happened. I don't understand. You know, I wasn't there at the time, but I'd get up and ask God, you know, why Lincoln? You know, God had a purpose. He raised him up. But again, they are his instruments. They're to show his power. They're at times, you know, even used to discipline his people. There's several interesting examples of that. We'll look at a couple of them here. I mean, Pharaoh was not the only one. In the 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel writes, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. Says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. It's the Lord that places these folks where they are. More specifically, we get on, and you know, the children of Israel had to endure some of these things. Some of the most wicked nations come upon God's people. And here's what God says to them. In Isaiah the prophet writes this in Isaiah 10 and verse 5. O Assyrian, the terrible enemy of Israel. O Assyrian, God says to them, the rod of mine anger and the staff of their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against the hypocritical nation. God sends the Assyrians against Israel to discipline them. And against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to take the spoil and take the prey and tread them down like the mire of the streets. You know, sometimes evil nations were brought up. You know, we look around and say, why do the bad guys win? Here come the Assyrian invaders. God used them to discipline His people. They were the rod of His anger. Let me get more specific. Another fellow is raised up in Isaiah 45. Here's what the prophet says. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed. Now, who's he talking about there? Do you know in that context? Probably not, maybe not just off your head without looking it up. In Isaiah 45, it says, thus saith the Lord to His anointed. Now, what that word anointed is the word that's the Hebrew word that's translated into Greek and then into English is the word Messiah. Same word. The Messiah literally means the anointed one. So the Lord said to the anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings, and it will open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut, and I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches, secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. This pagan king Cyrus is the anointed of God, and actually God uses him to bring his people back to the land. Without getting into the whole story. And the prophet here prophesies of him by name before he ever was. The Lord says to anointed to Cyrus. So it's kind of appropriate today. I mean, if we understand it in the proper context. Even jokingly, I think some of you didn't like it when I talked about Obama Messiah. But you know what? He's the anointed one of God. Just like that pagan King Cyrus. God is going to show His power and might. That doesn't mean Cyrus was one of the elect. I can't look at people's hearts. In fact, every evidence is that he absolutely was not. But he was chosen of God for a purpose, just like Pharaoh. So God calls this pagan king the anointed one. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 27, verse 6. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Most recent king of Babylon that aspired to these things was a fellow that we knew as Sodom. Hussein had the same name as a president. Anyway, maybe there's... regardless, God says, I've given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And then what's he say of him? Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now you think Nebuchadnezzar got up and said, praise God, I'm going to serve the Lord today. Well, there was a time when he was brought pretty close to that after the Lord had him out there eating grass like a cow and showed him who really was the power. And the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time of this land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So, no, as I don't suppose is the children of Israel got up every morning, you know, under Pharaoh as slaves and necessarily enjoyed that, or those that suffered under the Assyrians or these other folks. But we have this comfort. The Lord's in charge. He's put these people in. He's got a purpose. We don't always know what that purpose is. Sometimes God, again, used these folks to discipline His own people. I do know this. We read over in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I know this. God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Lincoln. And God raised up Hitler and Stalin and Obama and all the rest. God ordained and appointed them from eternity. God hardened them against the truth, provoked them against righteousness. And yet these are His servants. And these are the servants of His people. Now they don't see it that way from their perspective, but their perspective don't matter. That's not the real one. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." They all demonstrate His omnipotence. They all demonstrate His sovereignty. They all demonstrate His mercy towards His people. God will be glorified, and God will be acknowledged. It doesn't matter the rules and the laws they make. You know, I think this week's paper, last week's paper, there's, you know, a girl in there. I didn't, the whole situation, somehow they, when they graduated, they would make a statement about something, and it was read by faculty members, and one girl wanted to acknowledge her Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, "You can't do that." She was graduating as a microbiologist from out, I forget, in California someplace, I think. So we can't say the name of Jesus. You know, the laws they make and whatever. And sometimes they'll prevail for the short time. I mean, she wasn't going to get it, be able to get up and say it herself. Someone else was going to read it, and they refused to read it. You know, on the other hand, I read of some graduations that, like, were going on of recent, and the whole student body got up and in unison said the Lord's Prayer after they were told, you know, you can't do that. Well, they did it, you know. But the fact of the matter, regardless of how it comes out in the short term, God is going to be glorified. God is going to be acknowledged. God is going to prevail. Again, the psalmist says, a verse I've come back to often, and we'll probably look at it several more times before we're done. In Psalm 76:10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." The wrath of man is going to praise Him. Paul writes to the church at Philippi over in Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's going to be glorified. God is going to be acknowledged. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 72:11, "Yea, all the kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him." Over in Numbers 14, verse 21, we read, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." So, the Lord raised up Pharaoh to show His power, to show His might. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And so the conclusion that Paul draws, at least to this one little point in verse 18, and we'll pick up there next time, but he says in verse 18 of Romans 9, "Therefore, He hath mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth." He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. That is God's doings. That is God's sovereign grace and sovereign will. I was reading some of these folks, and I may refer to them some next week, some of these detractors, because that's what we're surrounded by. It might be good to look at some of that. But talking about, well, God's He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. They said, well, you know, it's like that these folks, we believe in, you know, God's arbitrary choice. Well, I don't, it depends, I suppose, on what you mean by arbitrary. I mean, God does it for a purpose. He's got a reason. So it's not arbitrary. But it is arbitrary in the sense that it's God. And I would ask them, if it's not arbitrary in that sense, then what is it based on? Again, it's something in the creature. You know, they have to exalt themselves. I made the right choice. I made the right decision. I did the good things. And so the Lord chose me, but he had to. I mean, look at me. No, it doesn't work that way. God says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, we'll get into that, and we'll start looking at some of the detractors that come up. You know, it's something that's abrasive to the human will. Something that's abrasive to human pride. And I, some of these folks are reading, going back and reading some of the things that you know, well, everybody gets an opportunity. Well, how does that work? And so they want to make it so that God appears fair to men, so everybody gets a chance. Well, does everybody get an equal chance? Well, they'd have to look around and say no. Well, then it's still not fair, is it? If that's the way, their perspective on it. No, God is sovereign. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He hardens whom he will. He raises up Pharaoh. But Pharaoh is God's servant. And in the proper perspective, he is the servant of God's people. And so, I know I get down as much or maybe more than some of you. Put together, you know, that paper every week, which kind of, things just look darker and darker sometimes. God's still on the throne. Pharaoh wouldn't be there except God put him there. And I don't know what's going to happen to some of this present crew, not specifically. I know what happened to old Pharaoh. And I wouldn't have wanted to trade places with him.
Amen.
See? So that's, hopefully, keep those things in perspective. And unto God be the glory, and he will be praised, and he will be glorified, and he will be acknowledged. And we need not worry about that. Let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 204. We'll stand and sing this closing hymn together, number 204, Footsteps of Jesus.
Falling, lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. But Prince of Jesus, that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Prince of Jesus, that make the pathway go, we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
Father, we thank Thee for this day and the opportunity to gather together with Your people in Your house. Lord, we thank Thee for the fellowship that we are permitted, that we're privileged to have with Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for Your Word. As Paul reminds us, when the Scriptures say, we hear Your very voice. Father, I pray that we might heed it. Father, we thank Thee for this, Your little flock. Father, I thank You for each one that meets here with us. We feel the absence of our brother Pruffle today, and we just pray You be with him and strengthen him. Restore him to health. Bring him back to be with us. Lord, we thank Thee for the encouragement that You allow us to be to one another. Lord, we thank Thee for the encouragement that we have from sister churches and sisters and brothers in the Lord. In spite of the great wickedness that has come our way through technology, Lord, to realize as well that we've received blessings as well that we can communicate with and have fellowship with those who are spread far away. And Father, we thank Thee, as again the Apostle reminds us, of Your absolute sovereignty. Lord, You raised up Pharaoh, and You've raised up all the past and modern pharaohs. Lord, what a comfort to know that You're going to show Your power. You're going to be glorified. That You will be acknowledged. Father, I pray that You help us to maintain that proper perspective. And in the light of that, to go forward in obedience to those things You've called us to do. Lord, again, go with each one as we go our ways today. May You be glorified in our individual lives this week. Again, Father, we pray Your hand upon Your true churches. Those that by Your grace have not bent the knee to Baal. Lord, we pray for strength to stand in these days. Lord, we pray for wisdom to know how You would have us to stand. Lord, we thank You for Your love. Lord, when we realize that truly we were wretches, thoroughly undeserving of Your favor. Father, we can't understand why You loved us and chose us, but we thank Thee that You did. Lord, we thank Thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His all-sufficient and atoning death. We thank Thee, Lord, as He cried out, "It is finished." That there's nothing that we need add to it, or truly there's nothing we could add to it. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.